Today, I really want to talk about another saint, start with this saint. And when I'm talking about the saint, for those of you who might not know, we're talking about heroes of our faith. Reading Hebrews 11, as we see these heroes of our faith, as we read of their lives, they encourage us to draw near to God. And they encourage us to overcome the temptations that's common to all people, to overcome the challenges that we have, because we look at their life and go, they overcame it. Look at that guy. He was a murderer and a thief. He became an incredible saint. And he has great wisdom. Look at this person, Saint Mary of Egypt. She had her issues. Every one of our saints, they had different challenges. So they're just human beings. They don't wake up from birth and go, I'm Superman, you know, become super saint, nothing. They go through various struggles, whatever it might be. Some of them had very holy lives from very early childhood, and many of them didn't. It's not the point of where we've been. It's about where we're going and who Christ can make us become. And with us synergistically working with him, it's not just being passive. And in this case, I'm going to talk about Saint Conan. When you think about Conan, what do you think about? Conan the Barbarian, that was what I thought. I was like, okay, spell it a little bit different, maybe K-O-N-O-N. Some of them is K-O-N-A-N. I think Conan is C-O-N-A-N. So I want you to replace that with Saint Conan the Palestinian. He lived in the 6th century, in the 500s A.D.s. And his life was a great blessing to many. But one of the challenges that he had that I specifically want to talk about is at that time when they baptized, brought people into the church, man or woman, clothes was not part of it. You would just be, it's different now. So don't worry if you're entering the church. But so he had to go baptize this very beautiful Persian woman. And he struggled with lust. He said, how can I anoint this lady with oil when I am filled with so much lust towards this person? So he had her waiting for a while, and he went in prayer for days, 2 days, and saying, help me to overcome. I cannot baptize this person. I cannot bring this person into church. It's impossible. And as he struggled and struggled and struggled, and he prayed for God to help him overcome this passion, it looked like nothing was happening. So what did he do? He said, I give up. Left the monastery. I'm done. And as he's leaving his call before the Lord, St. John the Forerunner, and sometimes called St. John the Baptist in modern times, and you'll see his icon right there, the greatest of all the prophets, he appears to him and says, what's going on? And he says, I'm struggling with this. I've been praying, asking God, can you pray for me? I can't do this. He said, okay, I'll pray for you. He prays for him. He says, okay, go ahead and do it. So he goes back to try to help this beautiful Persian woman into the church. And he can't. Again, he's filled with incredible lust. And St. John is praying for him. And he's still struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling. And then he goes, it's not going to work. Even St. John praying for me, I'm worthless. He leaves his call again. St. John and sees him again. So what's going on? So, well, I can't overcome this. I don't know what to do about this. This lust is eating away. This passion. Now, you might not have an issue with lust. You might have with whatever, like 1,000 other things that we can have various issues with. Whatever it is. So, okay, I have these issues. Put yourself in his shoes. And it's like, I'm ready to leave. So St. John the Forerunner says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I will pray for you. I'll make the sign of the cross 3 times over you. And he does. Makes the sign of the cross 3 times over him. Said, okay, you're okay. So he goes back, and sure enough, all lust and everything, all his passion is gone. He goes, he has zero, nada, no negative thoughts. Everything is holy. Sees the woman only in the beauty of the Lord and baptizes her and goes on and lives. But then he does ask St. John, said, well, what happened? How come the first time you prayed for me, I didn't get it? Why is it the second time I did? St. John says, well, you needed to struggle for the crown that comes through the struggle. This struggle is actually a holy call. The struggle is not something to avoid. In modern man-made traditions, the denominations that I used to serve in and different popular and mega church people, the struggle is almost like, yuck. No, the struggle means you don't believe. The struggle means something is wrong with you. What you need to do is go from the struggle to become super faith man. Okay, I want a big private jet. Just demand of God and God will grant it to you. And if you're not getting into something is wrong with you, you should have no struggles. I mean, that's what they teach. You watch this everywhere, right? It's horrible. But they teach it and they'll quote certain Bible verses, just like Satan will quote Bible verses when he's tempting Jesus. But when you look at 2,000 years of church history, the struggle is part of our lives. It's not something to say, oh, God can't see this. God knows my struggle. You don't surprise him. You got to confess to God, God, I know I'm just horrible. You can't stand me. Just like Adam and Eve were like, I'm going to put fig leaves. I want to cover myself. I don't want, you're coming. I'm going to go hide like you can't see me. Instead of saying, no, God, I'm going to come to you just as I am, open. And I'm going to know that you want to meet me in the midst of my struggle. And the struggle is actually the path for me to become more like Christ. If I don't give in. Now, at What did Conan do many times as the monk? He wanted to give up. If he gives up and walks away, you're missing the point. Come back in the midst of the struggle. Say, I am not leaving. Just like the moment in the movie when this big supposed demon is coming in, I think, Lord of the Rings. And Gandalf, I believe was his name, right? Was that the wizard's name, right? So he's like, and you shall not pass. He's like, okay, I am not leaving. I am in the church. I am coming to God. I'm coming to his grace. The throne of grace is open to me, and I'm confidently, boldly coming to him, knowing that his mercies are new every morning. I'm going to come to him regularly. I am not leaving his presence. I am coming in the midst of my struggle. And when I have my struggle, I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, because you've allowed this struggle, but you will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to handle. And you've given me this in order to bring me to humility, one of the blessings. If I'm humble, what does the Bible tells us? If you're humble, you receive God's grace. If you're proud and say, you know what? I got no struggles, guys. I got it all made. Everything I want. My health is great. My wealth is great. I'm going to live forever. And every one of these guys said they're going to live forever. They're dead. I mean, they're gone, right? You watch them. Every one of these guys, you know. All these televangelists, you watch them, and then they start suffering from various health issues, sometimes deep cancer or whatever, and they're disappearing, hiding, or their spouse or someone, this is going on even now. It's like, instead of hiding, come, repent, come to the Orthodox Church. Come learn what the faith that has been passed on to Christ and apostles, to present, and receive the faith that was once delivered. Throw out all these other garbage man-made traditions. We do not need 40,000 denominations. We don't need any man-made traditions. We've already been given godly traditions from Christ and the apostles by the Holy Spirit to the same faith that has been transmitted across the world, and we don't have to change it. We just have to humble ourselves to learn of this faith. So the struggle is good. The struggle is holy. The struggle is not what's supposed to push me away, but rather supposed to draw me near to God as I am. And that's one thing that we can learn from the life of St. Conan. What are some of your thoughts around that? How does that encourage you or help you to hear his story? First of all, if anybody has struggled, can you raise your hand? Okay, I just want to make sure, like, none of us are here thinking that we don't have any struggles. Right? Okay. But we all have struggles. Any thoughts along this line?
I think, the story definitely shows, like, even if it's not readily apparent to us that, like, God is giving us grace, right? That, like, if we are truly struggling, he's always there trying to hold us up, right? It's like, I find in my spiritual life, that's a big difficulty. Right, like, you know, when I'm praying, it's like, it feels like that God is not responding or whatever, right? But really, he's very much there, even if we can't see him, And that's kind of the hardest part. And I think that's what St. Conan was really struggling with there. Of course, it's funny because he even had that feeling when, you know, St. John the Forerunner himself, right, came to him in a vision, right? So it really shows that, well, it's not like something like God neglecting us. It's just our inability to see God in those kind of situations. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I relate a lot to that. Like, oftentimes I feel like St. Conan, right? I just can't see God in, you know, this particular situation or that particular situation.
Good. As you shared, this week has been more of a struggle to be still and know that He is God. That's actually a good thing. The struggle is okay. What we had been practicing is some ancient practices of how do we experience Psalm 46:10 in the modern Bible, be still and know that He is God. How do I experience that stillness? The word that we use in the Orthodox faith around this is Hezekiah. That is, I move my thoughts into my heart and I dwell with God who is choosing to enter my heart, who's choosing to have fellowship with me in the depth of my inner being. How do I do this when there are so many thoughts, so many logismi that come at me? This is the Greek word for thoughts. They bombard me. They either come from my inner being, they come from the world, or they come from demonic forces. In Orthodox spirituality, it's common for us to know that there is a real spiritual warfare going on. So in the midst of these logismi that are coming at me, and all we asked was for a practice, and we did it together for a while. We say, stand before an icon. Here's the icon we're practicing. We're remembering intensely together as the body of Christ. We remember this all the time, but especially in the services, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I stand before the resurrected icon. This is a window to heaven. We don't worship this material. That would be idolatry. The church forbids idolatry. But just like in Exodus, it reveals that in the Holy of Holies, there is the tabernacle, there is the cherubim. Just like on the curtain in the Holy of Holies, there are carvings of angelic beings. There's carvings of what is in heaven. This is a carving, a drawing, what is written for us to be able to help us to draw near to God. Now you watch TV, there are like a million images, or you may go on the internet, that's another kind of image. This is a holy image that has been passed on to us from the time of Christ to present in the most ancient churches, and even the most ancient Jewish synagogues, they found icons all throughout the synagogues. Now people are like, oh, well, why don't the modern synagogue people do it? Maybe they've changed something. Why don't all the modern churches do it? They've changed something. If it was in the ancient church, it obviously cannot be wrong. It is holy. It is, but again, it's not idolatry. But however, as I'm standing before this, okay, Lord, I want to just be still and know that You are God. I want to have all my thoughts focus on You. So while I'm standing before this icon and I'm seeing the resurrected Lord and I'm opening my heart for the Holy Spirit to illuminate me, to help me to be still, I move my thoughts in my heart. At that moment, thoughts come to me. Oh, Anthony, are you going to teach the Bible study about this? And I'll say, not right now. That's not right now. I'm focusing on the Lord, and I'm focusing on just moving my thoughts to my heart in order to have my heart purified before the Lord. Because if I'm purified, then I get to see God. The pure in heart will see God. So I want to experience this purification in order to draw near, to be transformed, to become like Christ. In this stillness, in this still practice of stillness, I get to draw near to God. And as I do, then His power, His grace envelops me. And by His grace, I am saved. I'm delivered. By grace, through faith, I'm delivered, not of works that will merit anything. The work that I'm doing is standing here struggling, as we all do. This is the work. I'm going to struggle to be still and know that He is God. And as I do, the next thought will come at me. Oh, you know what? My daughter needs something. My wife needs something. My work needs something. And then maybe another thought will come to me of, oh, I'm angry at this person. I don't want to forgive this person. I said, right now, I'm not going to deal with any of that. Right now, I'm going to imagine these thoughts to be 10,000 feet up in the air, like that airplane that's flying up there, way, 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 way up there. I'm not paying attention. I'm just going to send it. Not right now. I'm focusing, just being still before God. That was one way of doing it. Another way that we talked about last week, that many of our and heroes of our faith, our prayer warriors have done. What was it? Do you remember how we did that last week? So we move and sit down instead of standing. We sit down. Now you remember.
There we go. Yeah.
Yes. And we basically try to constrict our breathing a little bit, move our eyes to look at our heart, and just move everything that's in our brain just to focus on our heart. And just exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's how we're doing. Be still and know that He is God. As we exalt Jesus Christ, everything else obliterates compared to Him. The focus is, I'm sitting down, and as I'm praying, and I'm allowing my breathing, this is an ancient teaching, before any of this, the New Age imitation came out, this was done 2,000 years ago, this was revealed for sure 1,500 years ago, 1,600 years ago, 1,700, 1,800 years ago, by the faithful Christians who were being persecuted. So as they do, they teach us, they said, I'm bowing down, I'm restricting my breathing a little bit to struggle, because the struggle is good. So I'm struggling a little bit, and in the midst of this struggle, I'm just calming, moving my thoughts to my heart, and exalting the name of Jesus Christ. And as I do, I'm just saying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And the recommendation was, try to do this for 1 minute per day. And while you're doing, what happens? As I'm starting to breathe, just trying to focus, I hear a child playing outside. So my thought might be, let me think about that child playing outside. What's going on? Are they coming in? What's going on? Right? I mean, it's like, could you not be still for even 3 seconds? Now, our Lord told the apostles, could you not pray with me and be still for 1 hour? And they fell asleep. This is the same struggle that people go through. What I want you to do this week is slightly different. Because in the Psalms we read, whether I am sitting or whether I'm standing or whether I am lying down, I can experience God wherever I'm at. It's not about the specific position. These positions help. You might try it and say, which one is working well for me right now? But I'm not going to get stuck with, this is the only way to get to know God. Some people will say, the only way to worship God is to stand. Okay? And other people say, well, what about all those people who are sitting and worshiping God? Well, the only way to worship God is to sit. And then what about St. Porphyrius? He's lying down completely sick. Or St. Simeon the theologian. They're lying down sick, full of diseases. They can't even move. And then their disciple will come in and one day by divine appointment will look and say, whoa, what happened in the middle of the night? This person who cannot move, is lying down, is now in midair, filled with God's light and God's grace, worshiping the Lord, standing 4 feet off the air. It's like, what's going on? And then when the saint finds out that his disciple had found this out, his student, he said, shh, don't tell anybody until I'm gone. Why? We're not trying to magnify this stuff. This is not about, well, can I stand 4 feet up in there? That's not the focus. The focus is not on the person. The person is saying, I want to be humble. Don't say anything. Amazingly, Jesus Christ told the apostles the same thing. In the gospel accounts, there's several gospel accounts in Luke, Mark, and Matthew 17 to be exact, Mark 9, I believe. I'll look up the other one. In Luke, he has the apostles come and they go up to Mount Tabor, and he has them to experience God. And after they experience God in a unique way, what does he tell them? Shh, don't tell anybody until after I'm gone. Just be quiet. He was not trying to magnify that experience. That divine light of God was always with Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing part. Jesus Christ always had that light shining, incredible glory from him. Because he is God in the flesh. And yet they couldn't see it. The same like you and I. The reason I cannot be still and know that he is God is because I'm constantly, there's 60,000 thoughts running through my whole being constantly. And they're not Jesus. They're not Christ. They are a billion other things. Now, when your heart is beating right now, how many of you are actually consciously having your heart beat? That your heart cannot beat unless you're conscious about it. Yeah? One says I can't. So your heart is beating without thinking, right? The same way we want when 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells me to pray without ceasing, right? To enter a spirit of thanksgiving, to rejoice always, to have this be the will of God for every one of us. This is the will of God. How do I experience this prayer without ceasing? I want this to be regularly every breath, every thought to be about Christ. Everything else takes a much, much lower place than that thought. If I can practice for 1 minute, great. Now, 1 minute maybe has been a struggle for some of you. I'm going to challenge you to do it a little bit different this week. I'm going to ask you to mix it up a little bit. Sit down, practice the prayer, exalt in the name of Jesus Christ, moving your thought in your heart and just being still. And as you do, after a while, you get up and then maybe stand before an icon and just be still and know that he is God. Just practice it going alternatively. I want you to grab a stopwatch at the beginning of this, and I want you to see how far you can take it with this difference. When you struggle, say, thank you, Lord. The struggle is good. Don't say, you know what? I'm not really experiencing peace trying to do this. No big deal. Ignore the emotion of lack of peace. It's not about how I feel. This is not a touchy-feely thing. This is, I want to really experience God himself. It's not about how I feel. So in the midst of my struggle, how I'm feeling, or some distraction comes, some kid walks in the room, my spouse comes in the room, the phone rings, it's not, you know what? In the midst of all that, I can, and that's one of the practices that we said, you can take an icon, stand as I've done, be in the middle of a parking lot, in your car, and just sit in there, just focus in on the Lord and not letting anything distract you and say, no matter what distracts me, I'm going to come back. Focus, focus, focus. Keep in my mind in Colossians 3, focus on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So I'm constantly coming back. So in the midst of this, I want you to grab that stopwatch, try it one time to set a baseline. Hopefully do it today, because usually Sunday tends to work out for most people. Other days you may have more things to do. On Sunday, just said, okay, I'm going to spend time and I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to practice Hezekiah, how to be still and know that he is God. And I'm going to put a stopwatch, see how much I can struggle for how long. Maybe for some of you it will be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, whatever it is. I want you to set a baseline of how much you can struggle to be still and know that he is God. And once you set that baseline, now you say, okay, let's say I can do it for 1 hour. Now the rest of the week, take about 30% range of that and say, I know I can struggle for 1 hour to be still and know that he is God. 30% of an hour is how much? Maybe 18 minutes? I don't know, something like that. 18 minutes? Yeah. So if I can 18 minutes, can I just every day, just practice 18 minutes. I know I can struggle for an hour. So now just 18 minutes, trying to make it easy. Build this up as an exercise in your soul. For 18 minutes, I'm just going to be still and know that he is God. That's it. Is that very hard? Is that very complicated, maybe I should say? Hard? Maybe. Complicated? Hopefully it's simple enough, right? So I'm trying to make our faith and our practice as simple as possible. And say, okay, let's practice this. Just exalt the name of Christ. If you're focusing on the icon of Christ and you get visions, some grand visions or some light or whatever, ignore it. This is because demons can throw stuff at us too. We know that. Our thoughts can bring it. Psychological stuff can come in. Emotions can come in. This is not our focus. I'm just going to focus on the words, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, on Jesus Christ himself. Just Jesus. I'm just me and Jesus. Just be still, know that he is God. Of course, in that relationship is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm drawing near to God because salvation is partaking of God's divine nature, to become one with God. Christ said, as I and the Father are one, I want you to be one. I want you to experience this unity. And in the Orthodox Church, we've had many who've experienced this unity. We keep the unity of the faith of one body, one Lord, one baptism, because we have one faith. We don't have multiple different views of the faith. And the dogmas are one. So part of that is because we are always exalting the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have some exalted man as our leader. He becomes the Pope and infallible, and I look to him. We don't even look to the saints. We don't go to saints. Okay, you're infallible. You're without error. No, it's more you're a fellow struggler, but you overcame. Help me. Pray for me. One of the greatest examples of a person who practiced Hezekia is the Theotokos. Do you know what that means, Theotokos? God-bearer, yes. And who's the God-bearer? Another way to know her is Mary. The Virgin Mary, ever-Virgin Mary. Was that Panagia? Yes. So she, the Theotokos, is the God-bearer. She was living according to historical accounts in the church, the tradition of the church. This historical record said from when she was early child, she was dedicating herself to Hezekiah, a life of stillness before the Lord. At even age 3, there were miracles going on as she's entering the temple of God. And she got to be in the Holy of Holies. She got to be in the temple, which doesn't happen to women. I mean, most men even didn't get it. It was like reserved for only the high priest. And here she is spending time in the temple all her life. And she comes to an age, the Holy Spirit comes upon her and gives her this call and just said, you're going to bear a child. That's going to be God in you. And what is her word in the midst of this? Be done to me according to your word. Whatever you say goes. So what am I trying to do? As I'm being still before God, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what I go through. I have financial troubles. I have relational troubles. I have health problems. I have whatever it might be. I might have various temptations, lust, and anger. It doesn't matter. All the different things that go on. In the midst of all that, I'm going to trust you that you've got a plan. And like Job, I will pray in Job 13, though you slay me, I will trust you, Lord. You know the story of Job, right? Yeah. The man seemed to have it all. He was following God faithfully. But what was beautiful, it wasn't that he had all these great riches, that he had all these beautiful children that were following God, that he lived a life of prayer, but it was that he was practicing Hezekiah. He was in the presence of God to the point that when everything seemed to go wrong, he said, shall I not thank God for the good and the bad? Now, I know that kind of that contradicts the health, wealth gospel. They can't stand that one, but that's just a false gospel. The gospel of the scriptures agrees with all the scriptures, not partial of what I want to take away, what I want to take from my own subservient. We're not here to create God in our image. God is who he is. I want to be made in his image, which I am. I want to be transformed to reflect his image more closely. So Job was able to pray this prayer. Abraham is able to come before the Lord. Even his son that was given to him as a promise, he's able to say, I'll put him on the altar, I'll sacrifice him, I'll trust God that he knows what he's doing, and God stops him. But what is he doing? Lord, your word goes, I trust you completely. The purpose of being still and knowing that he is God, of opening up my heart, is it fills me with faith. It fills me with trust. As I'm choosing to, in the midst of the struggle, no matter what struggle I go through, all the stuff that goes on, I'm going to be still and know that you're God. This is medicine for the soul. The monastics are the greatest, and the practice of Hezekiah in the Orthodox Church is the greatest hospital for us. And all of us are sick, needing to be healed by the great physician, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, who is the head of the body of Christ. With that, I'll say, I want to be healed. Help me, Lord. What are your thoughts about practicing this? How hard do you think it would be? Are you willing to do it? Maybe, are you willing to try? If you're willing to try, raise your hand. All right. And as you go through it, feel free to drop me an email and call. a text, you know, preferably email, probably be easier. Just share what your journey is like as you're drawing near to the Lord with this practice. What are your thoughts on what has been shared so far? Liam.
I think Z Chasm is very interesting. But, you know, it is kind of funny, though, because I've been doing it wrong. You know, like I would sit there and I wouldn't, like, restrict myself or anything like that.
It's not wrong. You don't have to do it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, no.
But, yeah, no, it's just very beneficial to just sit there.
Yes. Yeah, I'm glad he brought that up. It's not like there's only one way to do this. I'm just showing you certain ways that has worked, and you'll find what works for you at this time.
Yeah.
But it's not about the specific form. Many saints have taught that. This is a good beginner's practice. Get started, try it for a while, but you don't have to get stuck that way. However, you might also want to practice it. There are many elders who many years later will come back and do this, and it really helps them to keep that center of Christ. Christ is the center of their lives, which is fine. Thank you for bringing that up. Lily, any thoughts? No? You always got great thoughts. You just wait till afterwards. No, okay. Other thoughts? Yes.
Well, to kind of add on to like what Liam was saying, like something, a practice that I really like, and this is kind of something that Father John Dresco talked about when he was here, but it's like, you know, just taking like 5 minutes, kind of close your eyes. I just do the Jesus prayer, right? While that, just do the best to kind of like focus on that. Like just closing my eyes helps me a lot, really, because like, you know, I'm always overwhelmed by just like so much sensory data and all that kind of stuff. Closing that out and just, you know, doing the Jesus prayer, right? And oftentimes I just lay on the floor. That feels the best to me. That helps me a lot. So that's kind of like a personal practice.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Again, whether you lie down, sit, stand, I just want you to just enter the struggle. Accept the struggle as normal and try to be still and know that He is God. I love what you're sharing. Just a side note about Palestine. In modern intelligence agencies' influence in America, we're taught there was no such thing as Palestine, yet here we have a person from Palestine in the 6th century. So if there was no Palestine, how can we have somebody from Palestine in the 500s ADs? Doesn't make sense, does it? So you look up the historical account, and it's interesting. It was around 135 AD when the Jews who had crucified Jesus and refused to bow down to the Lord as their Messiah, and now about half the Jews became part of the church, and then the other half were still holding on to their pride and their zeal against God, against Christ. So these where at one point they had another rebellion called the Bar Kokhba, rebellion, and the Roman Emperor Hadrian quelled it, and then he called the province Syria Palestina. This is an act of divine judgment. If it's not enough what the Lord said had come to pass, 70 AD, the temple destroyed, all that they were holding on to, just like he said would happen, happened. A lot of it happened. And he said, okay, but, and then the people, when they were crucifying Jesus, what did they say? They say, he said, should I let Barabbas go or should I let your Messiah go? Barabbas. But this is your Messiah. And he said, but they said, the guilt of his blood will be on our head and our generations and our children's. And said, bring it on. They challenged God to give him the judgment. They so much resistance against God. It wasn't because God wanted to destroy any nation, any people of any gene. He wants to give blessings. He wants to give them light and love. But they chose darkness. So in the midst of that, and later on, they actually became three and small provinces, the Palestina Prima, Secunda, and Tertia, the first, second, and third Palestine. And so when we read about Palestine, just realize it's been around forever. We don't have to commit genocide against the poor Palestinian children. This is evil, 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 evil. We don't have to commit genocide against anybody, right? Nobody. Love everyone. Be merciful to everyone. Definitely it is evil. We don't have to give, we don't have to take money from some poor and grandma and take the tax money and fund it to do some evil against someone else, or to blow up our Orthodox churches, or to kill our people. God turns around for our good. What they mean for evil, we get more holy martyrs. They go on their side, they're praying for us, and they're great examples for us. So in one way, God turns around. On the other hand, it's not good for us. It's not good for humanity to murder innocent people. Whatever their background, whatever their faith, whatever their condition is, just what can we do to encourage more peace in the world by encouraging peace in our heart? One of the blessings of drawing still, drawing near to God, at one point God says, I would not even bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah if I could just find a few, 10 people that were devoted to me. Why? All humanity is interconnected. If I am connected to God and God's grace comes in me, and I'm experiencing God's peace, the peace that grows inside of me can actually impact the world around me. If I give in to the 1,000 different thoughts that come in, and I'm constantly chasing everything, whether it's a greater career, more money, you know, everything else that can distract me from everything, if I'm going through all of that, I'm actually encouraging anger. I'm encouraging war. If I let the rage and anger grow inside of me, I am guilty of the war that comes around the world. So when I'm praying for the waters to stop, I'm praying, Lord, I am partially guilty of what's going on. Help me to be still and know that you're God. Help me to experience this. I want to repent. I want to confess my heart that I'm not drawing near to you to exalt God in my heart. Now, when we're talking about this divine light of God that we're going to experience, I want you to think about this. If I walk into a dark room, this late at night, there's no moon shining at all, and I just turn on the lights. What happens to the room? Light comes in, I can see things, right? When the light was off, was everything still there?
Yeah.
Nothing was gone, right? So even though I couldn't see it, it was still there. I turn on the light, I can now see it. There is, in the writing of St. Maximus the Confessor, this revelation, he says, when you think about evil and darkness, there is no substance in it. There is no substance called evil. What is evil is the absence of God's goodness, that resistance to God. That darkness, there is no substance in it. It's basically no light. If you bring light in, you see it. You see the substance that comes in. But the darkness, there is nothing there. So if you can open yourself up to the divine light of God, the darkness that's hidden in my heart can be illumined. My goal is, Lord, I want your light to shine in my heart. I want your light to illumine my whole being. My thoughts, my whole being, I want to be one with God, and I want to enter into real substance, which is God, which is His life, which is His grace. That's why we were sharing last week. We said from Abba Moses, the kingdom of God is not gained through asceticism. It's not about how hard I can be on myself, but it's gained through agape. And the reason that Abba Moses could say this, because as I'm standing before God and I'm becoming one with God, I get to experience perfect love. No human being can have perfect love without God. But every human being is made to experience and to become perfectly loving. There is not a person on the planet that was not made to be experiencing God and to be perfectly loving. The problem is, we choose to resist them. We choose to fight against them. So if I can enter the stillness before God, I can allow myself to struggle in the darkness, and I can allow the divine light of God to come in me and the Holy Spirit to fill me. Now I can be delivered from all that is unnecessary. And I can enter into perfect love. And how is that perfect love spoken of in the scriptures? In there many, many, many different ways. Which verse comes to your mind when you think about perfect love and how is love defined in the scriptures? I know Ruth will know it.
Micah chapter 3 came up in mind talking about the struggles, and the purpose of the struggles, as you said, is to help us humble ourselves. Micah chapter 3 talks about messenger of God, and then preparing the way. Verse 3, chapter 3 says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And if you don't know how to purify metal, it's because you have to melt it to burn off the impurities. So that's a lot of energy that has to be emitted. So a lot of struggle. You can't just stay the same. You've got to change your shape and change your form.
Mm. Beautiful. Any other verses come to mind when we think about perfect love?
Well, one that comes to mind to me, I think it's Galatians 5:6. It's faith working through love or something like that.
Good. Now let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, theosis, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. God calls us to make effort. That kind of works is holy, is not works for merit, is good works. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Because if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, as the blind man was today before Jesus healed him, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory. And here's the verse I really want you to think about in connection to Peter's experience at Mount Tabor. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were on that sacred Mount Tabor. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, so you will do well to pay attention, have nipsi, focus on it, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The struggle is not one we're going to avoid. The struggle is one we're going to enter into. And how else are we going to enter into this struggle in your daily life? You're going to see something happen. Maybe you're in a fellowship hall, and someone who's struggling lets it out from their mouth. And in the midst of that struggle, if you have drawn near to God and are practicing this stillness, you will notice you have certain power that you otherwise wouldn't have. Because as the person is letting out something they shouldn't say, maybe something offensive to someone, maybe something downgrading, whatever it might be, doesn't matter. As I'm still before God, as that comes about, that relational challenge, that emotional challenge, spiritual challenge, I'm going to say, be still and know that he is God. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I'm not going to let this get to me. In the addiction theories of modern day, they try to say that there are four different ways that you get weaker to temptations. You know what those are? You heard that before?
I have not, actually.
You can be hungry, angry,
lonely,
or tired. Amazingly, when you look at the lives of our monks and saints, they purposely would make themselves hungry, lonely, and tired. The angry part was interesting, because the monks would be put under the trial at some point when they felt they were ready, and they would be said, okay, go into a place, and all the other monks are going to come and just like, yell at you, curse at you, downgrade stuff, say all kinds of stuff against you. And you want to be in a place of apathia, which means without emotional riots. I'm not going to give it to emotional. I'm going to be still in God. And it's not going to be, I'm not going to be like the waves of the sea going up and down with my emotion. You know, angry and, you know, whatever. Everything we go through. One moment I'm going to be very gentle, loving. The next minute I'm going to be out of control. No, I'm going to be still. I'm going to be apathetic. I'm going to be apathetic, not in that sense, but in the sense of emotions will not drive me. The stillness of God will bring me before the Lord, so I will purify my heart in the midst of the struggle, and I will experience God. And God's power, God's grace will be released in me, so I can experience His grace, and with His grace, with His love, I'm going to love everybody, no matter where I'm at. When our monks go into battle, and that's not just monks, us, when we go into our prayer warrior battles that we're going to be practicing this week, you want to think about, it's not just, well, how can I go get away from everybody so I can do this? The purpose that I'm getting away from everyone sometimes to focus on Him is so that I can touch the hem of His garment. like we do when the priest is walking by, we're symbolically touching the hem of his garment and just saying, Lord, remember me, heal me. So I'm going to be touching the hem of his garment in order to grab just a small glimpse of his perfect love. If you really do, I can tell you there are many times when his love is so overwhelming, I'm like, Lord, 5 seconds, okay, that's about all I can take. Just cool it down a little bit because it's just so overwhelming. I feel like I'm going to obliterate any minute. There's nothing left in me. When that kind of love fills us and we have greater capacity to experience that love, maybe we can experience for a few more minutes, a few more hours, as many of our saints have, that love will overflow to everybody no matter what they bring at us. Like we read the life of St. George, he had so much love for the people that were torturing him that he converted many of those guys who actually had put him through horrible torture. I mean, the tortures that we described a few lessons ago, including killing him 3 times. Not just killing him, saw him in half, bury his body, and then a few days later, the Lord brings him up and he comes back and walks among them. And thousands come to Christ when they see the miracles. Why does he do this? He doesn't come back and say, I'm going to bring judgment and lightning bolt on you and I'm going to show you, you know, the wrath of God. No, I'm going to show you the love of God, and he leads many to the Lord. He can only do that even though he was a young man, 19 years old. Even though he was a young man, he can do that because he was drawing near to God, experiencing God's grace, that God says, I have exalted you to be, St. George, I've exalted you to be the greatest of all martyrs through all time. So I can ask this intense man, this great warrior who could win in the arena as a soldier. He could defeat a lot of people, very physically, very fit, very strong, and very skillful, and very sharp. He can enter the deepest battle to love his enemies as Christ loves us. So I want to be able to experience this in order to have what is true love. So if I am in the church and someone does something, I don't just go, I'm hungry, I'm lonely, I'm tired, so I want to just belch it out. No, I need to enter. When you see that happening, say, Lord, thank you for reminding me. Let me enter into the stillness of God. Because from God, I can get grace in the midst of all situations. That's why the saints could do that purposefully. Their asceticism was not the way that they... It's not like the asceticism gave them godliness. It was I'm purposefully putting myself to be hungry, fasting, which the church fasts about half the year with our calendar that we have, if you do, however much you can. And then, and part of that is medicinal. So I can exercise, practice being hungry, being tired, being lonely in the midst of this. And at times, something comes at me as angry. I'm struggling in the midst of that, saying, Lord, I'm accepting the struggle. With the struggle, I'm going to come before you, and I'm going to trust that your mercies and compassion are new every morning. And I'm going to draw on you, Lamentations 3:23. I'm going to draw from you the perfect love that I need to be able to give to others. But most of all, to receive it in my heart. I cannot give to others what I haven't received from him. But as I do, I give to others. And I can now begin to see everybody, no matter who they are. I can see Christ in Liam. As perfect as Christ, I can draw Christ in him. I can see him in that perfection. And I can say, how can I? It's not about what you're doing. It's about you're made in the image of God. I can see that image of God in every human being, no matter who they are, no matter if the person is dressed funny, no matter if the person is living some bad lifestyle, no matter what, I'm going to see Christ in that person. I'm going to draw Christ from that person if I am drawing my heart first to Christ. The judgment is just me. Lord, I'm going to bring myself before you, said I need help. That's it. I'm not. And with others, I'm going to see Christ in them and try to bring out the best of them. Okay, I'm going to end that. Any thoughts from today? Yes.
It was kind of interesting. I listened to the story of this Greek saint. He was a monk, basically. And his abba put him in a crawl space with snakes and whatnot. And it was spiders and all different sorts of, like, you know, rodents and stuff. And basically he was like, why does my abba hate me so much? Why did he put me in this situation? But in the stillness of that crawl space and the silence of it, he found God, essentially. Due to his prayers and lamentations, he ended up finding Christ in the cellar. And that's when you were talking about what you were talking about earlier, that reminded me of that story of that saint. So, yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Yes.
I wanted to go back to the verse about refining silver.
Yes.
Because it actually ties into theosis as well, because the way that you know you're finished with refining silvers and all the impurities are out is when you can see your reflection in it. So when blacksmiths are refining silver, they know they're finished and they can take the silver out of the fire when they can see their reflection in it. And it's the same way that God knows that he's finished refining us and taking out his impurities of us when he can see his reflection in us. And that's what we're really striving for. We're striving to reach that theosis.
Yes, yes. Amen.
It's like we're, you know, our image is kind of like, it's like dirtied up, right? It's like tainted, but like God's grace is kind of that, you know, that washing of that image to where it starts to reflect him again, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's really neat.
Don't mean to put you on the spot, Billy. Any thoughts?
On which topic?
And what we've talked about today?
How to pray. I've all my life talked to God, as I imagine most people do when they pray. But recently I've tried to hone in on something specific, like the truth, the real bottom line truth, and try to talk to that and try to get an answer out of it. And it seems to be working for me.
Excellent. Thank you for sharing. First time you've been in an Orthodox church, right? Good, good. I'm glad you're here. Any other thoughts? The one announcement: next week I will be on vacation. Whether I will make it here on Sunday or not is uncertain. So Father Stephen is going to teach next week's study. And the goal is for him to teach on marriage and tie how Hezekiah impacts our marriage. How as single people we can either move towards monasticism or towards marriage. And this Hezekiah bring us, draw us near to God's love and then prepare us for marriage, or if we're married, how to experience this, the grace of God in marriage, from an Orthodox perspective. Please pray for him, that he will be able to encourage you and bless you, and make sure that you're here next week and let other people know to come and hear his study on marriage. And so he's going to take time to prepare for that on top of his busy schedule of everything else that he's doing. Thank you, everyone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord God, have mercy on us. Reveal to us your divine light and grace, as you did to Moses, as you did in Christ, as you did to all the apostles and all our saints. And Saint Conan, pray for us that we would accept the struggle and practice being still and knowing that you're God in the midst of all our struggles. That we would exalt Jesus Christ in our hearts. As we move our thoughts into our hearts and pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Amen.